message is entitled Graceful Communication in Marriage and is given by Greg and Connie Brezina.
Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, according to the moment, that you give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That unwholesome word is rotten word. You and I have the choice, the freedom, to speak encouraging, building up words or rotten words. Now, why do we need wholesome words instead of unwholesome? Why do we need edifying words? Our number one need is to know and feel we're worthwhile. You can sum it up. You can say, I have a need for love, to be loved, to feel safe, to be safe, to be accepted, to feel special, to be important, do some significance. All of that summed up is in one word, worth. What are we worth? So Scripture says, let no rotten, tearing down word be spoken from your lips. Because why? You have the power of life in the tongue. And it comes from within the heart. Why? Because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us when we speak a rotten word to somebody, especially our spouse. He doesn't take off. He's sealed inside, and it grieves him. It doesn't grieve him because he's grieved in the sense of, oh, yeah, I'm so frustrated with you. It's, oh, Greg, I love you with all my heart. You're complete in me. I've given you everything you need for godliness in life. I've given it all to you. And son, it breaks my heart that when you say those words, you're going to suffer for it. It's not, oh, you hurt my feelings. It's not that. It's, Greg, you're only killing yourself when I've given you everything to enjoy this abundant life in Christ. One of the things is understanding intimacy in the area of communication. Intimacy is into me see. I want you to see in me. And you've seen a lot of me. I've been pretty transparent with you. But it's transparency says, this is the way I am. Vulnerability is the other side of the coin of intimacy. Is, will you join me in my healing? Would you join me in my joy? Would you join me in my hurt? Would you join me in my peace? Would you join me? And that's what we want as a couple, right? In our, to our experience, oneness in our relationship, we need intimacy. And it deals with transparency, taking off the fig leaves, and then saying, hey, this is where my pain is. This is where my joy is. Would you join me in both? 1 John 4:19 says, we love. We love. We speak loving words to others because first we've been loved. But if I don't believe what God says about me, guess what I'm going to speak on to others? I'm going to do to others like I think God's doing to me. And if I believe He loves me with all His heart, love is going to flow from me. And it'll be evidenced by my words. That's the visible. One of the things that'll be evident is esteeming one another. You know the first step to apostasy, Romans 1 says, is they didn't honor God. The first step, I believe, to divorce is not honoring each other. Husbands, would you take the lead in your relationship? Turn to your wife. Look her in the eyeball. This is practice. I mean, if you got a big conflict going on, this is just practice. Just keep the fig leaf on and act like it. I mean, if we don't practice it, we don't know how to do it in a real thing, right? Yes, no, maybe, no. Husbands, would you take the lead? Turn to your wife and compliment her about her character. Her character means any of the fruits of the Spirit. You're faithful, you're pure, you're clean, you're honest, you're truthful, you're loving. You don't want to do that. Let's go on to something else. Husband, just turn to your wife and say, honey, you are a faithful woman. Okay, wives, would you reciprocate? Would you... We got it? Oh, praise the Lord. As long as it gets done. Okay, now wives, would you reciprocate? Compliment your husband in one character quality that he has. I didn't say anything about kissing. Some of you already started kissing. Okay, the first step to apostasy is not honoring God. The first step to divorce is not honoring each other. Second step to apostasy. Neither did they give thanks. Second step to divorce is not being thankful for one another. Honey, thank you for cooking those wonderful meals for our family. That's something I enjoy. I enjoy your cooking, and you can tell. Husbands, would you turn to your wife? Thank them for one thing they do for you. Wives, would you reciprocate? And it says, to share spiritually, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, as I said last night, I haven't been blessed with the gift that Randy has been blessed with. So one of the ways that I bless my wife in experiencing intimacy is praying together to God. The deepest level of intimacy that a man and woman can have on the face of this earth, I believe, is not sexual intercourse. The deepest level of intimacy is when a man and a woman pray together to God. Because there's a lot of times that it's hard to verbalize, to communicate with a spouse, because it's easy to keep the fig leaves on, even while we pray sometimes. But we know God, who removes all of our fig leaves. He knows everything that's going on inside of us. He's already taken the fig leaves away, just like He took them away from Adam and Eve. And it's hard to deceive God. And it's easier to be open and honest and transparent and vulnerable with Him, even when it's very difficult for our wife. Connie and I started praying together. We do it the first thing in the morning, did it the first thing this morning. One morning we were praying, and I said, Lord, I just pray that I wouldn't lust after other women today. And Connie says, in Jesus' name, what's going on? Okay, I mean, I was raised on Playboy. My dad died when I was 7. I was raised on Playboy magazine, locker room talk, bathroom walls. And that's the way I was raised as a little kid, understanding my sexuality. How do you go to your wife? I need her to respect me, right? How do you go to your wife and say, honey, I want you to help me. I'm lusting after other women. But it was easy for me to let my wife hear it when I was talking to God about it. And then for the next 6 months, every day, come on, how'd it go today? Everything all good? Managing differences. Communication is key in managing differences, because we come from two different backgrounds. Usually opposites attract and marry. Scripture says this, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What was your purpose in getting up this morning? If your purpose in getting up this morning was not to live your life through Christ, your life is amounting to nothing. You're saved, yes, but your life is amounting to zero. That's what John 15:5 says. Lord, I want to experience living through your life today. That's my purpose. That's the invisible, and all of a sudden, here I am, and guess what's coming through my life? I'm actually being kind to people. I mean, he's actually speaking kind things. He even got up this morning and said, hey, honey, I love you. One purpose. And then two, we're united in spirit. If my spouse doesn't know Jesus Christ, we cannot be one in spirit. That's why it says, do not be unequally yoked. Now, if you're unequally yoked to a non-Christian, Scripture says, stay with the relationship as long as the person is willing to stay with you. And then it says, of the same love. If I have Christ in me and my wife has Christ in her, we have the same love, which is a sacrificial love. And then to be of the same mind. Now, we come from two different backgrounds, Connie and I. We're opposites. I'm right-handed.
I'm left-handed.
I like to go to bed early and get up early.
I could vacuum at 1 o'clock in the morning. I used to could at least. I'm getting a little older. I can't do that as much. But I like to stay up late, and I like to sleep as late as possible. But when I get up, I like to eat breakfast right away.
I don't care to eat breakfast. I can just eat brunch. I probably could eat one meal a day. When driving, I like to find shortcuts, side road, alleys. You know, you see the map, interstate goes like this. There's got to be a road that cuts across this.
I like paved roads. And freeways are fine with me. At least we know exactly where we're going. Now, I'm sort of like my mother in this. When I cook a meal, and you, most of you women are probably like this. When you cook a meal, don't you like to serve it hot right out of the oven?
No,
you spent the time preparing it?
No. I was raised, my mother was a dietitian at the school cafeteria, so she could take her kids to school and beat them home so they wouldn't be latchkey kids. And so back then, you could bring leftovers home. Without the leftovers, we probably wouldn't have made it as a family. And so we come home, and a lot of times I ate out of gallon cans that the food was in. And it was always Luke. I mean, she can't understand why I can eat cold lasagna. She said, "You want me to warm it?" I said, "No, man, this is delicious." And she was raised in a family that at 6 o'clock sharp, all the fans had the air conditioning had to be turned off. And all you take the lids off, and steam has to rise. And if everybody's not around the table, steam doesn't rise, then she's been a failure as a mother that day. Okay, I like competition. When I play to win.
Now, when you play cards, don't you just like to fellowship and have a good time? You talk and
you don't. You don't play cards to talk and fellowship. You play cards to find out who's going to win the game. I like to make decisions.
I don't like to make decisions.
Somebody's got to make the decision. The decision you're going to make is not going to make everybody feel happy. Somebody's not going to like the decision you make. So somebody's got to make a decision. I'm goal-oriented.
I'm relationship-oriented. I like compassion and tenderness, mercy.
Don't beat around the bush. Just tell it like it is. I like to do challenging things on the spur of the moment. Spontaneous. Honey, I got this great idea. We're going to make $1 million at this. Let's go to Texas and start a hog farm. I mean, millions.
And I like things planned way ahead of time, you know, so we know all the details and can work everything out ahead of time.
If our car came in a box, we would still have that box.
I like boxes, too.
No, she's just detailed. Put everything in its place. You put the you put the box inside the garage and then drive the car inside the box. And it's okay if you cut doors in the box in order to get out. Eat your heart out, okay? I like liver and onions. For breakfast. No. Smothered in sorghum syrup.
I can't stand liver and onions. Have you ever waked up to the smell of liver and onions? When we go home for Christmas, Mama Rosina used to fix one morning liver and onions for all the boys. And that was the morning that all the sister-in-laws slept in, because I don't think any of us like liver and onions. When I file, I try to file daily in alphabetical order.
I file yearly in piles.
A check, I like to write it down right away in the checkbook so I know exactly how much money I have in the bank.
You don't understand the pressure. You got all these people in line, and you just what you do is write the check, and at the end of the month you try to figure out, now where did I write that for how much? How can two people from two different backgrounds have different mindsets be of the same mind? The moment we come to Christ, we are of the same mind. Because we have the mind of Christ. But if I do not believe that, I'm a think in that old mindset, that fleshly mindset, and then I am going to think differently than my spouse, and we're going to have conflict and frustration. Now, if you want conflict and frustration, you think like your old flesh, and you'll have plenty of conflict and frustration. But if you have the mind of Christ,
you will begin to experience love and joy and peace. You cannot stop the fruit of the Spirit from flowing from you if you rest in Jesus. Being of the same mind is one of the first steps in understanding that to resolving differences. Understand spouse's opinion. I came home and I heard this song on the radio. Oh, you better watch out. You better not tell them to anyone. Santa Claus is coming to town. And I said, honey, we got to get rid of Santa Claus.
Santa Claus,
well,
honey.
This song, it says that he knows when you're naughty and nice. And if you're nice, you're going to get something. If you're naughty, you're not going to get anything.
Oh,
and
honey.
Only God is omniscient. We're teaching our children false concepts of God.
Honey, Santa Claus is just fine.
This is serious. This is doctrinal.
Honey.
That we're teaching our children a lie.
Honey, we had Santa Claus when we were growing up.
Well,
we're not
war. Santa Claus got to go.
Well, I think we
No, can. Santa Claus got to go. Now, this went over 3 or 4 or 5 hours after I got home. Finally, I went on to bed. I said, I'm going to bed. I got in bed, said, God, I'm right, aren't I? And I didn't hear anything, and I figured, well, any minute she's going to come in there and say, oh, honey, you so wise, you know, doctory sound. We get real sacrificed. She didn't come. So I got out of bed, act like it wouldn't bother me. I tiptoed to the edge of the door, and if I heard her coming, I was going to hop back in bed, act like it wouldn't bother me. But I didn't hear, and I got to the den, looked in there, and she was on her knees praying.
And the reason I was praying is that we obviously didn't understand each other's opinion. I was praying that God would give us one heart and one mind in this issue. And He did, and we were able to come to a decision about Santa Claus.
And one of the keys in understanding spouses' opinions, especially when they're different, is Scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger, and do not give your spouse an opportunity to get one up on you. I think that's what translation you got. I was an angry man. I was angry at God because He killed my father when I was 7 years old. All my friends had fathers, but I didn't have a father. And God is a mean God because He killed my daddy. And if He was a good God, He would have left my daddy. And so I was angry at the world. I was angry at God. My grandfather lived 2 blocks away, and I could never do enough to please my grandfather. So I was angry with my grandfather. My mom always told me, she says, Greg, you've been named after Gregory the Great, and you can do it. Whatever you set your mind to do, you can do it. You can reach for the stars, and you can capture one of them. Greg, you can do it. I believe in you. You could do it. You could do it. You could do it. And I believed I could do it. But one of the crippling things that has followed me most of my life was my anger. I made her cry so many times, it's unbelievable. Even after I became a Christian, I was just filled for 20 years as a Christian, I was filled with anger. I'd blow up at the kids and blow up at Connie. I'd go do seminars and say, oh, praise the Lord. Go to church, oh, praise the Lord. I mean, I would speak anger to my wife and kids on the way to church. And get your old praise, like, hey, brother, we're looking forward to worship today. And then go home. Very angry person. Mad at God, mad at the world. Then I became a Christian, and the Holy Spirit started working on me on this. I mean, just chipping away. And I remember the first time, we played Miami Dolphins in the Orange Bowl. And they kept giving the ball to Zonka. We had a couple of minutes to go in the game. We're a couple of points behind. And coaches were screaming to get the ball. And I go flying in there. And a referee throws a little yellow flag. And he says, 50 late hit. And have you ever been accused wrongly by people? What gives him the right to say that, make a judgment on me? And I didn't hit late. It was before the whistle. That's my opinion. And so I went up to talk to him. And I started talking to him about his relatives to the third and fourth generation. He threw his cap. He threw everything he had in him. And I went up to him after the game and I said, hey, forgive me for dumping on you like that. I'm a Christian and I shouldn't have said those things to you. And he looked at me and says, are you okay? Do you get hit too many times on the field today? Do I need to call the trainer, doctor? People in the world don't know what to do when you say, hey, I was wrong, will you forgive me? First time I remember having victory over anger was in Atlanta Stadium. We were playing the San Diego Chargers, and I was going out on this play, and a guy hits me from the back, cheap shots me. It was a clip. It's illegal. And I figured I'd get up, and there should be 3 or 4 flags. God, there was none. And I said, I'm not going to let God guy get away with it. I'm the intimidator. He's not going to intimidate me. So usually what I do is go start a fight and all mess breaks loose. And so I went after him, and he was a wide receiver. Now, I don't know why they call them wide receivers, because they're so skinny. But just before I got to him, he was heading toward their bench, and just before I got to him, he heard footsteps like all good wide receivers. You know, they hear footsteps, and they don't look at the ball. They look who's going to hit him. He turned around and got his fist up because he knew what I was going to do. And I got my fist up, and what I was going to say, the Holy Spirit changed what I was going to say. And I said, you go to chapel today. All 28 NFL teams have chapel service before Sunday games. And so I'm just angry. I'm just fuming. I was enraged. And I said, did you go to chapel today? And he says, huh? And I said, did you go to chapel today? He says, no. I said, well, you should have. And I left. That was one of the first times I experienced the enabling power of Jesus Christ in my life. Your wife ever made you angry? Your husband ever made you angry? Anybody ever make you angry? Let's think about that. Do they make you angry, or is it what you think about what they do that makes you angry? You like to be cut off on the interstate, cut off on the road, and you have to slam your brakes. Different people do different things at a moment like that. Some people get sign languages, you know. Others get right on their bumper. Others get on the side and sort of. You're heading to Philadelphia tomorrow. And you look in your rearview mirror. Oh, no. Brezina talked about these crazy drivers. And here's one coming behind us. And sure enough, zoom, 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 pulls right. You have to hit the brakes, go off on the side. You become a crazy driver. Makes you angry, right? And so I'm going to find it. Hey, that's that Brezina fella. What a hypocrite. I'm going to call Pastor Randy. Randy. Don't have that Brezina back again. He almost killed me and my family. He runs off. He talks a big talk, but he's wearing those fig leaves again. And he said, well, what happened? Well, he's driving like a madman headed toward Philly Airport. I guess it's Philly Airport. Well, what has happened is Greg called and said one of his sons was in an accident in Atlanta, and his son is dying in the hospital, and he's trying to get there before he dies. Are you still angry with me? Are you still angry with me? Did I cause you to be angry? Who causes you to be angry? Who causes you to be frustrated? Who causes you to be upset? No one can frustrate me. I get frustrated because you do not meet my expectation. You do not meet my... I expected you to be my God, and you're not meeting my God, so I'm angry with you. I'm frustrated with you. You're the problem. I'm not the problem. You're the problem. If Greg would get his life together, then I would have a good marriage. No. The good marriage starts with me and resting in Jesus. I rest in Jesus. You can't stop my love for you. You may divorce me, but you can't stop my love. You may leave me. You may call me all kinds of names, but you cannot stop my love for you. Just like, do we sin every day? Do we want to sin? But we sin every day. We slap Jesus in the face, and what does he do? You're my beloved child. And it grieves my heart that when you do that, it's going to hurt you. It doesn't hurt me. It hurts you, and I grieve because it hurts you. Because I've given you everything to experience love, joy, and peace. Ask for clarifications. I came out of the closet one day and she said, are you going to wear that with that? And I said, I got it on, don't I?
Well, honey, it doesn't match.
Well, that's not my problem.
Honey, you're going out to speak. And if you wear plaids and stripes and they don't match, people are going to look at your clothes and say,
well, that's,
hear what
that's,
you say.
That's their problem. It's not my problem.
Honey, I want to be on your team and help you.
You want to be on my team? And
yes.
Oh, you're not saying I'm stupid?
No,
that I don't
honey.
Know how to dress myself?
No, I'm trying to help you succeed.
Oh, you want my success. So you're not putting me down about the way I dress?
No, I'm just trying to help you succeed because I know you want people to hear your message.
Oh, well, forgive me for responding to you like that. I shouldn't say. I don't know where it comes from. But when I get criticized, I have to call myself stupid. I can't do it right. Can't measure up. And when she says that, she's trying to help me succeed. Now, I know it, you guys, you don't care what I wear, as long as I wear something. I wore a sports coat one time and had a thread about 2 inches long here that came out from the inside. And I was going like this, and I said, okay, I'm going to do a research study. And so I kind of kept it up there like this, and you could see those women's eyes. Oh, I wish I had a pair of scissors. He needs a pair of scissors. He needs to cut that. You know of a guy that teases his wife and it hurts her feelings and he says, oh, I was just teasing. This is what Scripture says. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives, gets his neighbor to think the wrong thoughts and says, was I not joking? You take life too seriously. You need a little more. Lighten up a little bit. Listen with the ears and hear with the heart. I enjoy coming home because when I drive up, our driveway kind of winds around the front and around the back. The kids, when they were small, they would run outside, Daddy's home, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. So I really like, when even now, Connie knows I like that. So whenever, I mean, can't get the, what, Brad's 19 now. It's hard to get him, 6'3", 280. Daddy's home, Daddy. He doesn't do that. So Connie comes out there and does that, and I like it. It just makes me feel honored. And so I came home one day, and no one was there to say, Daddy's home. And I walked in the kitchen, and Connie was at the sink. She was 8.5 months pregnant, had houses on her feet, were swollen, and she was, you know, washing dishes, pregnant, how a lady, pregnant lady washes. And I came in, and I said, hi, hon. And she didn't turn around. And I looked, tears were coming down her cheek, and I said, honey, something wrong?
I just feel fat and ugly.
Honey, it won't be long. No, that's not what I meant at all. Honey, I think.
You don't think I'm
ugly? I just thank God that you're giving your body bearer children. And by His grace, I'll be a godly husband. It's amazing. It's amazing where you can travel in your mind when you're washing dishes. It's amazing where your mind will go when you're driving a car. Here she is washing the dishes thinking she's what? And Greg's around all those Falcon cheerleaders with granny gowns. And he has a problem with lusting after women. And I know he's going to leave me because I'm so fat and ugly. We can just think on those demonic thoughts all we want. And then we get to be a big pity party. And all I do is come in the midst of this. I say, hey, I don't know what's happening, you know? And that's not what I meant at all. So we're supposed to listen with the ears, but hear with the heart. Do not look out for your own personal interest, but the interest of others. Healing of hurts. Appeal for change. This isn't a list of do's. It's how God has worked in Connie and I's relationship. And He's going to work differently in yours. And so I put dots, bullets by these points. So they're points, they're concepts. They're not a list of do's. Go out and do this. But it's just points. One of the things Connie and I do is to pray. To verbalize our trust in God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is expressing my total dependency upon God. I'm resting in Him. And then we ask each other, is this a good time to appeal? Now that means we're going to do two things. One is that we're going to esteem each other to validate that we are a team. We're together on, there's no other person I want to marry but you. And then the person who has the offense will make the appeal. After they make the appeal, the one who hears the appeal will reflect back. It's very difficult for men, we found in counseling, very difficult for men to reflect what the wife is saying, because he usually starts defending himself. Well, the reason I did that was because you did this, and if you wouldn't done that, I'd done that. Could you just tell me what your wife said? Well, she said, I'm the blame. No, just tell me what your wife said. And finally, three or four times, we get the man to verbalize what he heard his wife say. Now, we're both on the same level through reflection. And then confess your sins to one another. I mean, confess simply means to come to an agreement. Usually it's me sinning against Connie. And so, honey, I have sinned against you. And then we forgive. And then we go back to resting in Christ. But if there's no change, then we can extend our appeal, which it says, once you've gone to your brother and sister, and it's obvious they're in sin, then you get another brother or sister to go with you. If it's a brother, I'd get another brother. Sister, I'd get another sister. And if they don't listen to you, bring it before the church. And let the church be the judge and jury on it. But very few churches do that, because you'll probably get sued if you take action on that. But that's Matthew 18 gives us that line of appeal. Just like if your husband's in homosexuality or your husband is in a deep sin, when should you take him, bring it public, in other words? And the Holy Spirit has to show you that. Blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker is not an appeaser. A peacemaker is not an appeaser. A peacemaker is not only willing to do the kind stuff, but he's also willing to do the tough love stuff, which is holding people accountable in the sense of where Scripture says, if you see your brother sinning, go to your brother or go to your sister. Okay, ask forgiveness. The quickest way to stop an argument is to say, I was wrong. You're right. You what? I was wrong. I shouldn't have invited those people over for dinner without consulting you. It's very unkind of me to invite them over without first consulting with you to see what your schedule was. Would you forgive me? Basically, that's accept responsibility, acknowledge the sin. Just like this one guy says, honey, I'm sorry that I did that. And she said, you are one of the sorriest guys in the whole world. Sorry deals with an emotion. But when you say, will you forgive me for my sin, you're dealing with your responsibility. You're not talking about feelings. I'm sorry I committed adultery. I'm sorry I heard it. The church is sorry. The community is sorry. Everybody's sorry. But when you say, hey, I was wrong, will you forgive me? You and I are assuming the responsibility for our sin. And then empathize. And that's difficult to do, to place yourself in their shoes, to empathize with their pain, and then ask forgiveness. Forgive means basically that I identify the offense and offender's responsibility. Yes, you did sin against me. A lot of, oh, that's no problem. Don't worry about it. No big deal. No. Identify the offense and the offender. Yes, you sinned against me, and this is how you sinned against me. And it did hurt. But I understand, honey, the reason you were dumping all your anger on all those years is because you were not angry with me. You were angry against God. And I understand that. That does not remove my responsibility. But she begins to understand why I behave the way I do sometimes. Then choose to release the offender's debt. And then be willing to forgive again. And that amazes me when a wife is willing to forgive a guy for adultery. It happens all the time in counseling. Insights into forgiveness. It frees me from pity parties. If this only hadn't happened, then, oh, if this didn't happen, if we could have, should have, what, oh, you don't understand it. Poor me, I don't. It frees me from, true forgiveness forgives me from pity parties. True forgiveness frees me from telling others. You know why we tell others about people who sinned against us? Because we want them, oh, you poor thing. Oh, you're so good, and they're so bad, and you have to live with that. Oh, you poor thing. That frees us from bringing it up again. Oh, you did that. And it frees us from placing conditions. Oh, I'll forgive you if you promise not to do it again. How does Jesus treat us? Do we do it again? Scripture says, forgive as God has forgiven you. And it breaks my heart to, Lord, thank you for forgiving that sin. Thank you for forgiving that sin. Lord, I'm so sick of sin. Thank you for, Father, thank you for forgiving me for walking after the flesh. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then other people sin against me. Oh, I want to hold that against you. I can't believe they did that to me. They're supposed to be religious. They're supposed to be spiritual. They're supposed to walk after the Spirit. Oh, and he's the leader of whatever. He's a deacon, or he's an elder, or he's an officer, or he has authority, or he's the pastor. And they said that, did that to me. I can't believe they did that to me. And we're tormented by demons. And if we do not forgive, we will be tormented by demons. We'll go to bed with demons every night. We won't think about the 99 things that are good or happened to us. We'll think about that one unkind thing that person did to us. And we'll sleep all night with demons. We'll get up in the morning thinking about what that person, that unkind thing, that person, I can't believe they did that to me. And we sleep with the demons when we don't have to. It's okay, isn't it, sleep with demons? It is. I mean, you're free to, right? But you don't have to anymore. You want to bring all your difficulties to resolution. You want to bring your dad dying when you were 7 years old to resolution. I had two alcoholic grandfathers. You want to bring that to resolution, all the hurt and pain that was there. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called to His purpose, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Everything that has ever happened in my life is working together for my good. What you see today is the product of all the positive and negative things that has happened in my life that God promises He's going to use them for good. There's nothing that happens by accident, period. If God is sovereign, if He's not in control, then you got it. Life is a lottery. Chance, luck. After becoming a Christian, I went to Connie and said, honey, how can we get to know each other again? I don't feel like we know each other. How can we rebuild our relationship?
Well, maybe if we could just spend a little time every evening together.
Okay, how can we get more time in the evening to spend together?
Well, if you could either bathe the children or wash the dishes, I'll do the other, and that'll give us a little extra time.
Okay, well, what would you like for me to do?
Well, I've been in the kitchen all day. If you could wash the dishes, I'll bathe the
dishes.
Children.
So I roll up my sleeves, and man, I'd wash dishes like I play football. I mean, just water everywhere. We wash them twice in our home. We wash them in the sink. We take them out. We wash them in the dishwasher. I guarantee you they're clean, healthy place to eat off of. That's a need my wife has, and as long as we can afford it, we'll do it, okay? But after you finish washing in the sink, you got dirty water, okay? You can't see in the water. So I get a whirlpool going. Guys, when you wash dishes, is that what you do? Don't you get a whirlpool? You don't do the dishes. That's a woman's word, okay. Well, I started washing, you know, whirlpool, and if you don't hear anything, you flip the disposal on, right? So I flipped the disposal. Someone clunk, clunk, clunk. I restarted. Something got caught in the disposal.
You feel? Oh, my silver baby food. Honey, this is real silver. I was going to feed all our kids with the same spoon. My mother gave this to me.
Honey, I didn't mean to do it. And in fact, I really didn't do it. It was the disposal that did it.
Do you know how much this costs? This is very expensive.
Honey, I am so sorry that I ground up the baby spoon. Would you forgive me?
Yes, I'll forgive
you. I can't believe it. You know, she was going to feed all the babies with the same food and matched our silver set, and she's going to put it on the mantle. And
I just can't believe you ground it.
Well, I did this. I did this.
You've got to be more careful. You're not playing football.
Honey, I didn't mean it. Wait a minute. Didn't I ask you to forgive me?
Yes.
Well, is your problem with me or with the Lord? Oh, I felt so bad. I can't believe I ground that thing. I didn't mean to do it.
Will you forgive me for not forgiving you?
Oh, honey, I'll forgive you for not forgiving me, and I'll get you another spoon.
And we can feed all our kids with the same spoon.
Okay. So I went out and got another spoon, ground that baby up 2 weeks later. So when we forgive, we forget. How many times? Can adultery be forgiven? Why divorce? I'd like to give you the same opportunity somebody gave me to experience the deepest level of intimacy that a man can with his wife, and that's pray to God together. And you say, oh, I knew it. I was going to get stuck. If I came to the seminar, they were going to ask me to do something I didn't want to do, what I feel very uncomfortable with. And he's making me very uncomfortable. I can't make you uncomfortable. I don't know if you're praying with your wife, but the sad thing is your wife knows if you're praying with her or not. So this is our first prayer. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't know how to pray. I was scared to death first time I prayed with wife, Connie. She was in the kitchen. We do a lot of things in the kitchen. And the Holy Spirit kept reminding me of Jesus in the garden. Keep watching and praying. Oh, Jesus. And Jesus teaching us, disciples, the Lord's Prayer. And then the Holy Spirit just kept bringing these verses back to mind. I just felt convicted to pray with my wife and said, okay. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And so I got up the courage to pray with my wife. This is our first prayer together. I snuck up behind her. I grabbed her hand and said, Jesus, thank you. Down across the street, hallelujah, I did it. Whoa. That was the start of our prayer. Now we can pray 45, 50 minutes, hour and a half. And it feels like a few minutes that we prayed together. We'd like to give you the same opportunity. Up, yep, here he goes again. I knew I'd get stuck with doing something I didn't want to do. Okay, I'm going to give you an outlet. When we start praying together, it's only going to go 1 minute. So when we start praying together, you're going to hear this. So whenever you start hearing mumbling, other couples mumbling, all you have to do is, I mean, your wife already knows you're not praying with her. Your husband knows you're not praying with him. So all you got to do when you hear this, just go, and no one will know, okay? They might even think you're a little more spiritual or something. Now, that wasn't any inference. I'm getting close to popcorn again. How should you pray? Just pray, God bless my wife. If that's all your husband prays, praise the Lord. That's all, just whatever God lays on his heart. When he grows quiet, wives take over. You pray. If you don't have anything to pray for Randy and Deb. Pray for the deacon. Pray for Connie and I. The Holy Spirit will show you what to pray. Husbands, would you take the lead? Take your wife's hand if that's not too risque for you. And we'll go 1 minute. And I'll say, in Jesus' name we pray. And when we do that, start closing it out. And then we'll turn it over to Randy.
Thank you for listening to Graceful Communication in Marriage by Greg and Connie Brezina. This has been a production of Christian Families Today, a Christian counseling and training ministry. For more information on Greg and Connie Brezina or Christian Families Today, visit us online at www.christianfamiliestoday.org.